For the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about being weak. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how it's okay to be weak, right? It's okay to be weak. And last week, we heard about why it's okay, because when we are weak, Christ's power is made evident in our lives. When we are weak, then he is strong. We even sing that in songs, kids' songs. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. In chapter 13, Paul takes it one step further as he's finishing up this letter, and he gives us this thought. I'll distill it down into one thing. It's okay to be strong. I've often felt guilty in many times in my life when things have been going well. I have found that people will come to me, they share their struggles, their sins, they struggle the painful events that are going on in their life, and they are at a moment of weakness and vulnerability, and they come and talk to me. And sometimes I feel bad about that because many of those times people shared with me and I was doing really well. I was feeling really strong. And I remember years ago I preached about this and I said something and it made everyone nervous. And I think I said it, you got nervous because we're superstitious. We're not superstitious in a good way, we're superstitious in a bad way. And I said, and I'm going to say it again today, and I'm going to say it right before we even take an international flight, I'm thankful for all the good things that God is doing in my life right now. Because right now things are good. And right now, what are you starting to think? Don't say that out loud. Don't say that things are good right now. Because then you know, because this is how it works. See, God is up there and he's kind of lost track of you. And all of a sudden you're like, thank you, God. Everything in my life is great and I feel strong. And he's like, oh my gosh, that's right. I forgot about Mark. Oh, feeling strong, are we? Bammo, here you go. Here's some bad stuff to happen in your life. Is that how God operates? You're driving along the freeway, and you're so excited because traffic is moving well. And you say, oh, wow, traffic is moving great, and then everyone in your car starts yelling at you. Don't say that again, because this is how God has it planned. You're driving along in traffic, and he realizes you guys all speed anyway, so he has to slow you down. And so he's already pre-planned something that's further in the future, and he's going to plan it just right. So when you say that, all of a sudden you're slowed down, and you go, see, you can't talk about how things are good, because if you talk about how things are good, God's going to just cause bad things to happen. Well, again, is that how God operates? Yeah, God didn't do it. And again, is it like Satan? Is Satan walking around going, oh, look, they just said things are going well. And all of a sudden, is Satan really just trying to slow you down on the freeway? I think Satan has better things to do with his time than to tick you off on the freeway. Does he, though? I think he does. I think there's a lot of things. This is the reason why I think that it is okay for us, if you are feeling strong, to say, thank you, God, for making me strong right now. Again, it might be a timing issue. Maybe something bad happened shortly thereafter. But I can guarantee you this. It's not because of God. It's not because he wants to somehow make you weak. I think there's times when we get into pride and arrogance. Now, that's a different story. If you start saying, I'm so glad that I have done so well, and I really don't need God because I have been able to make my life pretty good without him. Okay, then maybe something bad's going to happen. Let's build a building. A building so high that it'll reach to the skies, and in essence, we will be on the same level as God. Well, then God's going to come down, and he's going to make sure that you're humble. If you are a king, and you're standing out, and you're saying, I am so great, I've conquered all of these things, and I am great and wonderful, and I don't need God, and as you start doing stuff like that, you might end up with the bad case of the worms, and then you fall over dead. That's in the book of Acts. That's different than, thank you, Lord, for making me strong. Thank you, Lord, for blessing my life. Thank you that things are going well. I think there's nothing wrong with that. As I said, I feel very guilty so many times. This past week, I was at a pastor's conference and, again, talked to a lot of guys. And I'm thankful that God put me in a position where I feel strong, especially in church. I love you guys so much. I'm having the greatest fun of my life in ministry because of who you guys are. And, I don't know, 4 or 5 times, speakers would get up and they'd say, you know, church would be great if it wasn't for the people. You'll hear that. It's all over the place. Because they're sinners. There's sinners all over the place. And we have nicknames for you. Do you know the nicknames we have for you? You know that? We have one. It's the biggest nickname. It's the code of pastors. We say, so, you got any alligators in your church? That's what you're called, alligators. Not you, because you guys are awesome. But people who make the pastor's life a living hell. This is no joke. This actually happens. And again, I feel bad because I don't have any alligators. I've got people. What? No, I don't want one either. Yeah. They're like, how do I sign up for this? I could do this really well. No. I don't want you to sign up for it. And again, a lot of people then say, well, then you must not be doing anything because, you know, if you stretch or push or do things, people should feel a little uncomfortable. I go, you know what? I've got people that disagree with me all the time. George is the biggest one. He disagrees with me constantly. And he's like, hey, what about this? And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right on that. And other people, hey, what about this? What about this? But you guys do it with such grace, such dignity, such poise, such love in your heart that it never feels bad. And I'm sitting there, it's the last day of the conference, and the pastor decided to do the things that we all dread, which is turn to your neighbor and share with them one thing that's going on in your life, right? Did you all just get a little mini panic attack? Except for if you're married, because then you could just be like, okay, we're good. We can just talk to each other here. So I'm sitting, and I have this guy. He's right back here, and there is no one this way. So I'm like, I don't even know who this guy is. I haven't even looked at him because you try to not make eye contact. I don't even know who this guy is. And so he's like, share with him one thing that's going good. And I turn back, and he is a Korean pastor. He's a young guy. He's in his young 30s. And so we start talking. I'm like, oh, this is kind of cool. I get to hear a little bit more about his ministry. He's just in Westminster. And then later on, share something that's going wrong in your ministry. So I'm like, okay, well, let's do this. So I turned around, and this poor guy he's crying already. And I'm like, whoa. I said, what's up? And he says, it's really hard. I'm this young pastor. I have these dreams of having this big, magnificent church. Have dreams of this massive ministry, and all you got to do is just put in the time and energy and effort, and it'll work. And he says, I'm coming to realize that it's not about me. And I said, you learned it a lot faster than I did. That's fantastic. And I was sitting there talking with this guy, and I got his email, and I told him I'd touch base with him, but I was thinking to myself how great it was that I was able to share with him from a position of strength. Not again because I'm good, not because I'm amazing, but because God is good. He's blessed me with an incredible wife, an amazing family, and a church that I never want to give up. People talk about, oh, well, would you ever entertain a call elsewhere? And I'm like, I just don't know if I could. I have to theologically say yes, but would I ever, and I've told people this. I said, I've been in big, small, urban, suburban, inner city. I've done work in prisons, hospitals. And do you want to know where I am happiest? Do you know where I think that God has wired me? I honestly thought I was going to be a pastor of this big mega church. But God is smart. I don't know if you're aware of this. Because he knows that I have a problem with pride and arrogance. The moment I start thinking that it's all about me, that's when the humility comes in. But I think also God has given me this ability to have strength for other people. That's why it's okay to be strong. If you are in a place in your life that it's good, God is blessing you in that amazing way, that's fantastic. Because then when you're strong, you can help those who are weak. I'm always amazed how this works out in my marriage. I don't know how it happens, but every time I'm up, Heather's down, so I strengthen her. Every time I'm down, Heather's up, she strengthens me. When you're strong, you can use your strength for the blessing of other people. Not for the bullying of other people, and I'm going to get to that because Paul's going to talk about that. That how we use our strength is going to be really important. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's really having a struggle. I mean, I really hear his heart. He's got all these people. If Paul had alligators. Paul had people who were constantly undermining his ministry, constantly saying bad things about him. And again, Paul's a pretty tough guy. I mean, he's pretty weighty in his words, and he's really strong. But it doesn't matter how strong you are. If you get insulted after a certain period of time, it doesn't matter how strong you are. You will go weak. It's just how we're wired. So Paul is continuing on this whole weakness, and then he's going to turn around to the strength. And he's giving them the heading, final warnings. This will be my third visit to you. And then he quotes scripture from Deuteronomy 19. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. People have made accusations against him, floated rumors about him, and he decided that the best thing to do is just address him himself. And that's why he's going to make a visit. He's like, well, let's establish it. This is what you've heard. Why don't you come and talk to me? Which, again, that's a great Matthew 18 rule. If you don't know Matthew 18, you really need to. If you have a problem with me, the best thing to do is talk about it amongst yourselves. Oh, what's you? No. If you have a problem with me, you come and talk to me. I promise you, people have come and talked to me a lot. And I think I don't shoo you away. I usually try to listen. And that's what Paul's saying. If you have a problem with me, come and talk to me. Then, if you can't get that traction, then talk to two or three people. And if you are in the right, then that testimony will be established, especially if you have the Word of God, and then you can make a convincing argument. So he's saying that. Why don't you know what? We're gonna establish this matter by talking about it. And he said, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. So it's okay to be weak, because God's power is made evident. But it's also okay to be strong, because God's power can be made evident through that. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. I mean, we would all say that Christ is the most powerful, the strongest, the most incredible human being that has ever lived. Yet he showed that power through his weakness, through death and resurrection, through being beaten, whipped, and scourged, by having the crown of thorns, by being nailed to a cross, by breathing his last and dying. But it was through that weakness that he was then made alive. He now lives, rules, and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit forevermore. He reigns in power. And that's this tension that he's trying to give him, is that Christ was weak, but he was also strong. And he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. These are some pretty strong words. But I think they're words that I'm not too sure who here needs to hear this, but these are good words. You should, on occasion, say to yourself, what is it that I believe? Who do I serve? What is my confession of faith? Am I coming to church just because I've always gone to church? I've done that on occasion. I'm pretty sure you have too. Or do you come to church because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that because of his death and his resurrection, he has claimed your life as you have submitted to him, and there's nothing else that you can do but sing praises to him and study his word and then live a life according to what he would want? Test yourselves. There's nothing wrong with it. I think we sometimes slip into being comfortably numb over where our lives are at. And that's what he's asking them. Test yourselves. What is it that you believe? Because when you put everything up to the test of God's power, God's strength, and God's word, everything is decided. There's nothing that we need to worry about. Examine yourselves. Do you come to church just because, or is it because you believe? Now again, I'm not ashamed of any of the people that might say, I'm struggling with doubt. Then yes, you should be in church. Or, I'm checking out this thing called Christianity. Is it real or not? Absolutely. Come to church and check it out. See what it is. But ultimately, there comes a point to say, God doesn't want you sitting on any kind of fence. You're either in or you're out. It's either a yes or a no. You're either Christian or pre-Christian. That's what Paul's trying to say. So, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So, and that's always the great question. Some people have asked me, how do you determine whether a group of people are a cult or just a different denomination or a different belief system? Are they a Christian religion or a non-Christian religion? And I say there's one litmus test that you can put on every single one of them, and that will determine it, which is, what do you believe about Jesus? If you believe that Jesus died and rose again for your sins, for the sins of the whole world, then you are a Christian. Now, you might have disagreements on how we do baptism, communion, church, how you do church structures and polity and ecclesiology. You may have different viewpoints on how you see the book of Revelation, but ultimately, it's what do you believe about Jesus. This is the reason why certain places, certain people, I say, well, they sound Christian-like, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. Yes, back up. Well, this is a tough part when you get to the Jewish faith, because what do they believe about Jesus? Yeah, the difficulties with Jewish people is being a Jewish person is more about a culture than about a religion. I have met tons of people who would be called Jews for Jesus. And you know what they believe about Jesus? They believe that he was the prophesied Messiah, and that he came and he died, and then he rose again, and they submit themselves to him and his life and his teachings. But they are still Jewish in a lot of their practice. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you are good to go. But this was the challenge that even Jesus, was Jesus a Jew? Yes, he was. He was a Jew. And who were the first Christians? They were all Jews. I mean, it was only Paul that later on expanded it. So there are a lot of Jewish people who say, no, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a prophet. But he was not the Messiah. The moment you believe that Jesus was not the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament, who came and fulfilled that Old Testament, lived, died, and resurrected again, then unfortunately, you're not a part of the Christian faith. So that's where the test lies. That's what Paul is saying. Examine yourselves. Do you have Christ Jesus? And he says, and I trust, I'm in verse 6, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. I love this concept. Paul's saying, look, if I fail as a pastor, does that give you license to also fail? But it's tempting, right? It's tempting to say, well, the pastor, he embezzled money from the church. I did not, by the way, just example. Well, the pastor, he has problems with insert sin here. Well, gee, the pastor, he's had affairs. There's a lot of pastors that have done that. Does that then say, oh, well, since he did it, I guess we're clear to do it too? No. Your job is to always follow after God. And hopefully I'm doing the same thing. And if I'm following after God and you're following after God, then we're following after God together. If I reject and go a different direction, please do not follow me. Follow God, period. Because I am just but a man, and a sinful one at that. And that's what Paul said. I am the chief of the sinners. I'm the worst of them all. So do what is right, even though people have seemed to say that we've failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. It's okay to be weak because God's power is made perfect in weakness, but it's okay to be strong as long as you use the strength in the right way. And this is what he's about to say in verse 10. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. Strong people do not tear others down. Period. End of the sentence. We've got a problem in our society that those who are deemed strong are the ones who are best at tearing other people down. And it's wrong. There is no way to defend that, ever. It sounds cute, it sounds quippy, it sounds strong to us, but the weakest people in the world are the bullies. If you are strong, there is no need to display the strength. Instead, just being strong in God is enough. My job is not to tear you down. My job is to build you up. Your job as someone who is strong in the Lord is not for the tearing down of the weak. And this is the difficulty. This is the problem. This is why we get into trouble. Because you may be saying to yourself, wow, I'm doing really well, but Michael Neeson, and he has some issues. He's not having issues, but I just like to pick on him. And we start saying to ourselves, gosh, I'm so glad I'm not like Michael, who's got such a weak faith and such a weak demonstration of God's power. That's not strength. Tearing another person down who's having struggles is never right. Ever. Jesus even tells this as a parable. He says there once was this religious guy, a pastor, a layman who was really strong in his theology. And he was standing before God and he said, God, thank you that I am not as bad of a sinner as this dude over here. Because I do so much for you. I go to church all the time. I even give a tenth of my coriander seed. Have you ever seen coriander seeds? Can you imagine if you had 100 coriander seeds in your little jar and you're like, okay, I'm going to hold on and get my little thing out. Here we go. There's one, there's two, there's, well, I'll give a little extra to God. There we go. 10 coriander seeds. Here you go. I'm so pious and righteous because I give so much to the church. I go to the pastor's Bible study, even when it's on a topic I don't like. I go to church even when I don't like the pastor. I do so much. God, thank you that I'm not like this person over here whose life is a terrible mess. Is that strength? That's weakness. And he shows this against the other person who said, Lord, and he's beating his chest. He's weeping and he's crying. And he says, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Don't cast me away, please. And Jesus even asked the question, who went home righteous before God that day? The one who was perceivably strong on the outward showing strength, but inside obviously weak and accusatory, or the person who on the outside sure looked weak, but man, their faith was strong. That's what you use your strength for, is for building people up. I'm going to read to you a passage. It's very interesting because keep your. I'm just going to read a little bit from Ezekiel. I love the book of Ezekiel. It's a crazy, crazy book. But there's this whole chapter, chapter 34, where God is giving this prophecy. And he's not talking just about shepherd and sheep, but he's actually talking about sheep within the pen, which is great because, well, that's you and me. We're the sheep. And he says, as for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another. Oh. Well, God, what seems to be the issue? Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clean water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? And he says, I'm going to judge between you strong sheep and you weak sheep. And he says, some of you strong sheep are walking around, and by your flanks, you're just elbowing them out, as if you're boxing out for that basketball play, as if you're blocking someone on a blind. I'm just going to push you out of the way, and I'm going to bump you, and I'm going to hurt you because I'm strong, and I can do it, and I can bully you as much as I want because I am strong. That is not the purpose of the strong sheep. If you are strong, you are there for those who are weak. Because I promise you, one day, you will be the weak sheep. And at that point, you're going to need to have some strong sheep around you to lift you up and pull you through. And I'm grateful for the times in my life when I've been a strong sheep and I've been able to help. There have been times I have messed up and bullied and pushed people. Then there's also times that I've been weak, and I'm grateful for the strength of the flock that comes alongside and lifts up and builds up. We're not going to be able to do this right all the time, but we should be attempting it. We should be striving for the perfection. That's what he's saying. Try and do this. Use your strength for building up, not for tearing down. And then he finishes up verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Thank you, Paul. That was an interesting ending. Sure, getting to the end, he's like, gosh, what do I say now? I've just kind of, you know, laid out some pretty difficult stuff. But he says, aim for perfection. You should be striving for perfection. You should be striving to do what is right. You should be striving to be strong, not to be prideful and arrogant, but in order that you might build up other people. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another. So let's stand, and we're going to have a time of greeting with one another and greet each other. Yeah, everyone's coughing. Gross. This is how they did it. We do this all the time. When I say shake hands with people around you, this would be how it's translated. Greet each other with a holy kiss. So don't do that. If you do, I'm going to call the cops. I'm just saying. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for strength. Thank you for people here today who are feeling strong, who are feeling good, who are feeling like life is going well. It is so easy to then get caught in that strength and say how wonderful we are and how wonderful things are, instead of looking around and seeing if we can find some weak sheep, some people who are struggling, some people who are hurting. Some people who are in need of a reminder of your grace and love. And it is so simple for us. It is so easy for us to become arrogant. And we look around at the people who have sin issues and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Instead of saying, Lord, what can I do to help? How can I restore them? How can I bring them alongside of your grace and power? Help us to use our strength for good and not for evil. May we not trample the pastures or muddy the waters or bump each other with our flanks, but instead, may we care for one another, surrounding those who are weak and in need of being lifted up. And we thank you that ultimately Jesus Christ, in his weakness, showed his power, showed his strength by conquering sin and death and the power of the devil, and that he purchased us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, so that I may live with you in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for whatever state we're in. If we are weak, it's okay, because your power will be made perfect, be made evident in us. We could be strong. May we use that also to display your power and your grace to the world around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.